That was an incredible time to lift up the name of Jesus. Yeah, His name will be praised forever and ever throughout all ages. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's who we praise, that's who we worship, and it is so good to be with you. Can you believe we are 4 days away from Christmas? December always goes incredibly fast, and this is no exception. This year, it just comes before you know it. For our family, Christmas has come really fast. December went really fast because we were away for a week. We were gone last weekend because our second oldest son got married. And some of you guys have been asking for pictures. So here you go. It was an outdoor wedding. There were people sitting in those chairs. This is before the ceremony. It was 65 degrees in Georgia. Sunny, a perfect day to have a wedding. I thought they were crazy for planning an outdoor wedding. But lo and behold, God gave them a great day. You can go ahead through these pictures. There they are. So this is our son, Tate, his wife now, Julianne. It's kind of weird to say, his wife, Julianne. We have a daughter now. If you know our family, we have four boys, and now we have a daughter with us. So their plan is to travel here tomorrow and be here by tomorrow night, so we'll get to spend Christmas with them. Our oldest, Titus, should join us on Tuesday night, and we'll have a full house for Christmas. And if you're here on Christmas Eve, they will be here. So, Lord willing, we'll all get to celebrate that together. So I want to invite you again back out on Christmas Eve to celebrate with us. But that's a little picture into what our weekend was like last weekend. Well, as someone put it, one down, three to go. I got to get that in the right order. One down, three to go to get them all married off and safely into their adulthoods like that. So, and we will miss them, yes. Well, while we were down in Georgia last weekend, because we stayed through Sunday, we got to see at a local church a play that kids put on of the Christmas story. And it was adorable. If you've ever seen one of those, it's like, oh, you know, like we just love to hear the story told and even through the mouths of babes, right? And there's something really cute about that because we had a miniature Mary and Joseph coming out, having traveled from a long ways, and they come to the manger, and there's a baby in the manger, not a real one because you can't have a real live baby with little kids holding. And then there were angels that came in, and they're in their little dresses with halos and wings, and they're announcing the birth of the Savior to the shepherds. And so the shepherds come. They've got fake beards on. You know what I'm talking about? Just like little, you're like, you're too young to have real facial hair. We know that's a glue-on beard. And they've got little sheep with them, like the little kids with woolly, like white woolly costumes, and they're crawling on the ground, crawling in around the manger. And it was just adorable. Then they sing Away in a Manger. And you've got like one kid who's singing way off key, too loud, you know, like, and you got another kid over there picking their nose. And it was just sweet to see kids announcing the story of our Savior who's been born to us. And it's just so unique how Jesus came. It's so special. It's so humble, so lowly. Just not the way you would think that God would come to save the world, but he did. And there's something so peace-giving about that, to just trust in a God who could do that. But you know, if we could pull back the curtain of heaven and see what it was like in the heavenly realms on Christmas morning, we would have an entirely different picture. In fact, our mouths would drop open if we could see what it was really like. Because Christmas Day was a declaration of war against sin and death and Satan, and God was making the biggest advance he had ever made into Satan's territory to free us from sin's grasp. And Satan didn't take it laying down. He had a declaration of war back to God, and there's an all-out battle in the spiritual realms. Did you know that? It was instituted on Christmas Day. Well, here in the month of December, we've been walking through a series called Merry Christmas From. And the first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Merry Christmas from Adam, where we saw God give a prophecy right after Adam and Eve sinned of a Savior who would come as a seed of the woman who would stomp the serpent's head. You remember that from 2 weeks ago? And seeing the gospel from page 3 of the Bible, seeing Christmas already foretold from that time. Last week, Pastor Randy gave a great message about Merry Christmas from Moses, seeing Christmas from the book of Deuteronomy, that there was a prophet who was prophesied to come who would be greater than Moses or any prophet who had ever come. He'd be prophet, priest, and king. And we just praise Jesus this morning that he is our king who has come for us. And this morning, we're looking at Merry Christmas from John from the book of Revelation. So from Genesis to Revelation, how does it talk about the arrival of this Messiah? And so I'm going to preach my first Christmas message ever from the book of Revelation. I don't know if you've ever heard one before, but for me, it's a first, and I can't wait to open this up and for us to see a whole different view, like zooming out from the manger scene, you know, zooming out from Mary and Joseph, these teenage parents and the shepherds and all that we see, and seeing it from the heavenly perspective. So take your Bibles with me and turn to Revelation chapter 12. I think we normally have rose-colored glasses of what the birth of Jesus is really like. But we're stepping into the book of Revelation. And as you know, it can be a little bit crazy what you read in here. It doesn't make for like light reading that you read before bed as you go to sleep at night. And in fact, you might scratch your head and wonder, what does this mean? And sometimes, honestly, it can like scare us what's in here. But I want to assure you that what is written in the book of Revelation is not to scare believers, but rather to give us an incredible amount of encouragement and confidence that the God that we serve is victorious. And we're getting to see the end of all of human history before it ever happens. God's telling us how it's all going to play out. And the passage we're about to read has a sweeping of time from the times of Israel all the way through until the time of the tribulation. And we're going to see how Christmas fits right into that in the battle that's going on in heaven. You guys ready? All right, let's look here at the first 6 verses together of Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Just pause there for a second. As we go through these verses, there's going to be 3 different characters introduced, and I want you to begin thinking, who is it talking about? All right, so right there we have our first character, this woman who's pregnant about to give birth. Here comes the second one in verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Merry Christmas. You still with me, right? Okay, there's the second character. So be thinking about who that is. Then we get the third one, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. All right, you ready? So the first character as we get into this is this woman who is pregnant and about to give birth. You might be tempted to think this is Mary. I actually want to steer you a different direction. All right? Because from the context here, we see a bigger picture. Maybe, potentially, Mary is the figurehead, the face of who this is. But in actuality, verse 1 tells us some details about her that point to her being Israel. So, this woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. All the details that you find in the book of Revelation point back to references from the Old Testament, of stories, of prophecies. And so actually, as you're reading through the book of Revelation, be thinking, where did this come from? There's usually a detail, a passage it's anchored in, and this one comes from Genesis 39. This is the story of Joseph having a dream of his 11 brothers bowing down to him, his dad and his mom, dad representing the sun, his mom, Rachel, representing the moon, also bowing down to him. And we know that got Joseph in a heap of trouble with his brothers when he shared that out loud. Maybe he should have kept that one to himself because they didn't take kindly to that. They sold him into slavery, if you remember the story. But God had given Joseph a picture that he was going to be honored as one of the 12 brothers, the 12 sons that were given to Jacob. So there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now from Jacob, whose other name is Israel, there were 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so as the 11 stars were bowing down to Joseph, he was the 12th one. So this is now how there's a talk of 12 stars. Another way we can know that this is Israel is because as we got into verse 6 at the very end, it says that the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. This is actually a reference to the tribulation at the end of time where this is 3.5 years. And as you go into the end of the chapter, it talks about also another time of 3.5 years. This is the 7 years of tribulation that God protects Israel as they flee out into the desert. Interestingly, what you have then in just these two verses is it's kind of a reference from the creation of the nation of Israel through Jacob and then Joseph and sweeping all the way to the tribulation. You have this whole picture of time that's happening right here in these verses. Well, who's the next character? Who is the dragon, the red, enormous dragon with 7 heads? You're a little less confident to say it out now. I heard a few people, but let's hear everybody. Who is this? Satan. Okay, good. Now you're like, okay, he must be going for that, right? Because he's telling us to answer. All right, we know this one because actually verse 9, I'll just give you a little cheat, says it flat out. Go ahead and look there with me. It says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Doesn't that just, it just captures who Satan is. He leads the whole world astray. And if you want to know why is the world the way it is, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Satan has had his hands in everything that has gone wrong. All rebellion, all sin, enhancing all of the sin that's already in our hearts and leading us all astray. It says, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. We'll get to that there in a moment. But it talks about him as an enormous red dragon. I mean, think about this. This enormous red dragon has 7 heads. This is straight out of like a fiction novel, maybe something like medieval or maybe something that's like sci-fi. This is scripture from all these years ago telling us this picture. It's not a literal picture. It's symbolic. But it's telling us this is what Satan is like. This huge red dragon with 7 heads. And he's got a crown on each of those heads. He's got 10 horns. You're going, what is this all about? Well, if you were to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, there's talk of these beasts that are coming up to rebel against God and to cause trouble in the world. And it's actually talking about that time, but also forecasting to the end of times. And these 7 heads and 7 crowns are kingdoms that Satan has raised up and will raise up to rebel against God and to oppose his people. The 10 horns are these leaders of these that appear. And it's if you look back at chapter 7, you'll see almost an exact description of these. So people have speculated, well, who are these, which are these kingdoms that are represented, these seven ones? And if you look through history and you can see the first kingdom that opposed the nation of Israel is, who took them slavery, do you guys know? Egypt. And from Egypt, you can fast forward to the time when Israel was in their land, and the first nation empire that came to oppose them and actually conquered the northern kingdom of Israel was Assyria. Then the next one was Babylon. The next one was Persia. Then you've got going forward into a little bit more more what we would know more of the history of ancient times is the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. Then they speculate even fast forwards to go to the Antichrist's kingdom that he will raise up against Christ. And all of this is foreshadowing picturing the opposition of Satan raising up people and kingdoms in order to oppose Israel, oppose his people throughout time. And so here's this dragon. He wants to stop what God's people are doing. In fact, later on in the chapter, we find out that Satan is attacking Israel. Then he's attacking the other offspring of the woman, which is the church. If you look at me look with me at verse 17, it says the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And get this. Tell me who this is. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who's this? Christians, the church, yes. And as we have inherited in a way that the covenants and the promises of God, and now under Christ's rule and reign, we are those people who hold to the testimony of Christ and have pledged our allegiance to him. And so Satan's opposing us even in this day. And so this is the seven-headed dragon. He's evil. You could just imagine like the smell of his breath and the eyes just looking and the fangs in his mouth. This is the evil dragon that is risen up to oppose Christ. Well, who's next? Verse 5, there is a son who is born, a male child, and who is that? Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. You can say it, all right? Who is it? It's Jesus. You can't be wrong when you just go, Jesus, right? And we know that because it tells us a little clue about him, that he will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. This is a reference to Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. It's a psalm about the Messiah who will come. And so it says here in this verse, you will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. You might be going, what is this talking about? Well, the previous verse actually spoke of the nations in high regard. It says that you will have your inheritance as all the nations of the world. The Messiah will be given all the nations of the world. But he has an iron scepter. Now, he's not going to dash the nations to pieces like pottery because he doesn't like them. But when there's opposition of the kingdoms of the world, the rulers of the world that want to stand against him, and they are his, let me ask you who would win. A clay pot on the ground, imagine a bunch of clay pots there, and someone who has an iron scepter. Will the pots win or will the iron scepter win when you swing it? The iron scepter, it's made of iron, folks. It's powerful. It has authority. It's sturdy. You are not going to defeat the iron scepter. Jesus, in his power and his authority, will be able to conquer any ruler, any kingdom who is opposed to him. He will be victorious. He will win. He will be able to establish his rule and his reign because he is the Messiah, has been given that power and authority. So there we have it. We have these three characters, the woman who is about to give birth, that's Israel. We have the dragon, that's Satan. We have the male child, that's Jesus. And it's giving us this picture from Israel's history all the way up until the future, as we alluded to, even it's the time of the tribulation when Jesus is about to come back. And right there in the middle is the birth of this son. Christmas Day is referred to here in Revelation chapter 12 And it is in the midst of an incredible spiritual battle that is taking place. Folks, if you want to see what's really going on beyond what meets the eye, beyond your little manger scenes you might have out in your house right now, maybe under the tree, that's where we have always put ours, the manger scene there, and we want to be reminded as we see the tree and we see the presence, like, Jesus is central. He's the one that this is all about. But beyond all of that, we zoom out and we see this cosmic battle between good and evil, God and Satan. And the rest of the chapter then begins to play out who will win this battle. It's an incredible story. It's an incredible picture that we have for us. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this, but here is this woman about to give birth, and it says that the dragon is right there. Seven heads swirling, watching what's happening, ready to pounce, ready to devour this child. He's like licking his chops. He's the worst labor and delivery doctor ever in the history of the world. I can't imagine this actually taking place in human life. So last Saturday was our son's wedding. Last Saturday was also the day our niece gave birth to her first son. And she lives in Georgia, and she's Tate's cousin, and her husband was to be in the wedding. We found out at midnight the night before that they were heading into the hospital, and it looked like, you know, this was it. We found out in the morning her water had broken. They're not leaving the hospital. This is the day. It's going to happen. And so we're scrambling on the morning of the wedding, like, okay, who's going to step in for this groomsman? And they kind of thought about it, like the baby was due right around this time, so it could happen. But, like, you can't make this stuff up. It happens on the day, and the baby's born 2 hours after they said, I do. Like, literally. I mean, it's like, boom, boom. And my sister and her husband, they were there at the wedding, so they left from the wedding rehearsal or reception and went right to the hospital to see the baby. My parents were there. They're like, oh, it's our first great-grandchild. And, you know, so one grandchild's getting married, one great-grandchild's born. It's like, it was a whole thing, right? Little Matthew, I can't imagine, as he's being born, some creature being there in the hospital and snatching up this little baby boy to devour him. I mean, that's the wording that we have here in Scripture. This is how it played out at Christmas. This vulnerable child, this gift to the world, is born into the world, and immediately Satan is there wanting to take him down. Wanting to wipe him out, wanting to destroy him, wanting to stop his mission in its tracks. This is the battle that happens on Christmas Day. Satan is right there, licking his chops, thinking, I have to stop this child. Think about with me what happened then in the life of Jesus. Was he snatched up that day of his birth? No, this isn't depicting the actual physical thing that happened. It's in the spiritual realms. This is what Satan was wanting to do. He was developing his attacks already. But within a few months, there was a group of wise men that traveled to Bethlehem. We sang about it this morning. It's an incredible miracle that they knew by the star appearing in the sky that a king had been born. Their first question to King Herod is, where is the child that has been born king of the Jews? They actually, if you want to have your mind blown in this, study how they might have heard about this from the kingdom of Persia. Guess who was there a couple hundred years earlier? Daniel, who had probably taught them these prophecies that he had. They're recorded in the book of Daniel for us, and they remembered this and were looking for this child. Here's the star. They come looking. They ask King Herod, and he doesn't know, and he asks the biblical scholars, where is a king to be born? They say, in Bethlehem. And so he says, yeah, after you visit him, tell me all about him, because I want to recognize him too. And Satan stirs up his jealousy right there. Satan plays on all of his insecurities, has King Herod develop a plan to hunt down the baby Jesus and kill him. But when he couldn't find him, he issued an edict for that whole region that all baby boys 2 years and under should be killed, slaughtered. Is that not satanic? I mean, that's one of the most evil things you could do, is rip baby boys out of the arms of their mother and have them put to death right there. I mean, you can't even imagine. Satan did that. Now, God in his sovereignty knew this was coming and warned for Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt to take Jesus away. And his life was spared. We don't know what all happened in the rest of Jesus' childhood, all the way up to age of 30. There's not a lot of information. I was thinking about the story of him going to the temple and Mary and Joseph traveling, leaving, thinking Jesus was with them, but he was actually at the temple. And I go, that's probably not an example of Satan interfering there. That's just Jesus, you know, wanting to be in his father's house. That it's portrayed in a positive way. But there might have been stories all along that we don't know. It's not recorded, where Satan was plotting and planning to take Jesus down. Could be. But we do know that on the very first day of Jesus' public ministry, who was right there trying to steer Jesus away? Satan. I mean, Jesus is baptized. It kicks off everything. He has this amazing experience of the Spirit coming down on him like a dove, the Father speaking, "This is my Son whom I love and whom I am well pleased." Jesus goes right out from there into the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. And this is to fulfill the righteousness of God that couldn't be fulfilled by his people in Israel. Moses is the closest it came, but immediately God's people were making idols and worshiping them in the desert. It kind of calls back to those 40 days and 40 nights, but Jesus does it perfectly and faithfully. And Satan is right there to tempt him, to try to steer him away, to try to get a shortcut for his provision of his life and for the provision for him to be king. And Satan gives him these ways he could do it, and Jesus perfectly refutes him at every point. The battle going on. Then he launches into 3 years of public ministry. And if we put the pieces together, can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus, who's God in the flesh? He's the King of glory. And yet people don't believe him. Imagine crowds of people who are wowed by miracles or when you feed them or things like that. But as soon as you teach something that's hard and it has cost for them, they turn around and they leave. Would that not be discouraging? Would that not be defeating in a way? What about the religious leaders who opposed Jesus right from day one? Who didn't believe what he said, who wanted to hold on to their position, saw him as a threat. Many times we see that there were plots to kill Jesus' life throughout his 3 years of ministry. One time comes to mind is in John chapter 8, when Jesus claimed to be the I Am, and it says they picked up rocks to stone him, and he was able to slip away through the crowd. But over and over again, there were plots to kill him throughout these 3 years. Who's that from? Satan. There were even demon-possessed people who came at him, and they all ended up on their knees begging for mercy because they were in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But who was empowering all of that? Satan. In fact, these verses told us a little bit about those demons. It says in verse 4 that the dragon swept his tail through the sky, and a third of the stars fell out of the sky. And then we looked at verse 9, it told us that as Satan was hurled to the earth, so were his angels with him. And these are referring to his demons. And Satan has this gaggle of a multitude of powerful supernatural beings that are following him. And yet Jesus was victorious over all of them. And then it culminates in the big battle, the big showdown. That happened at a time of Passover The religious leaders had been plotting this for a long time, that this was going to be the time. Satan was giving them these ideas that it could be the most public, most humiliating kind of death that anyone could imagine, that the whole nation would be present and they would all see it happen. The most excruciating kind of death. They were plotting and planning to get the Romans involved and to have Jesus put to death on the cross. They even got one of his 12, Judas. Judas hadn't been faithful all along. He had been stealing from the money bag. He had been doing all kinds of things, and they knew his greed. And they appealed to his greed and got him to betray Jesus for a bag of silver. Was Satan involved in that? Absolutely. It actually tells us in the book of John that Satan filled his heart, Judas. And the whole thing was orchestrated and empowered by Satan working with these human figures and their sin and their evil. And he got Jesus put to death. The most excruciating kind of death anyone could invent. The Romans were masters at that. And can you imagine the whole time that the dragon with its seven heads just kind of laughing as Jesus was arrested and betrayed? You know, like, ha, ha ha, I got you. And as Jesus was put on trial and was falsely accused of things and then was condemned, and he's like, yeah, it's working, it's working. And then he gets Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate's like, yeah, I don't know what to do with this. He washes his hands and lets Jesus be condemned to death. How? Because the crowds were chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Satan's like, yep, I got all of them on board now too. And Jesus is taken away and he's beaten and he's mocked. And Satan's like, oh, this is like my symphony that I've orchestrated. It's music to my ears. It's happening. And Jesus got nailed to that cross and he gave up his spirit and he died on that cross. Satan was laughing as he died, laughing as he was taken down, laughing as he was put in the tomb. What he didn't realize was that that whole time, everything he was plotting and planning was falling directly into the plans of the sovereign God who can take what the enemy means for evil and turn it for good. And Jesus Christ was hung there on that cross to take all of our sins. He was the pure, spotless Lamb who had known no sin of his own, who was dying on behalf of all people who would ever put their trust and their faith in him. The wrath of God the Father was laid on Jesus Christ in that time, and he took on the just penalty and payment for your sin and for mine. And Jesus was taken off that cross and placed in the tomb where he laid for 3 days. Separated from the Father, the world's anguish placed upon him, the world's sin placed upon him, buried in that tomb. And then on the third day, Satan stopped laughing because the stone started rumbling and it was rolled away, and Jesus took on life again as he breathed in a resurrected body, a resurrected life, and he stepped out of that tomb. And he rose victoriously over death, victoriously over sin, victoriously over Satan. And Satan was defeated that day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Jesus defeated the enemy there. In fact, as we go back 2 weeks ago, we talked in a similar way that Satan would strike his heel, but Jesus would stomp his head. Satan was able to bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus rose again victoriously. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then from there, Jesus was raised up into heaven. He ascended there to the right hand of the Father where he sits in full victory. The right hand symbolizes that he has full authority, full power, that there is nothing Jesus cannot do. In fact, he's been given the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the victor. He is the King. Hallelujah. But lest we think that Jesus was raised there to escape away from the enemy, no, 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 that was just the beginning. Satan has been defeated by Jesus on the cross, But we find out as we move into the next verses here, I won't take the time to read them, but right after verse 6, as we get into verses 7 and 8, there's a battle that happens in heaven. And whether that's referring back to something at the beginning of time, or if that's referring to something that happened right after the cross, we don't know the exact timing that's referring to, but there was a war in heaven, and Jesus put forward a warrior for him, the angel Michael. And he fights against Satan, and there's this clash of swords, and there was the anguish in heaven as they were fighting back and forth, and the archangel Michael struck him down. Satan was not strong enough, and he lost his place in heaven and was hurled down to the earth. Hallelujah. Then, as we fast forward to the end of time, as it's talking about the tribulation, Satan's going to come after Israel again, and God's going to protect Israel at every point. And then as the dragon is going to come after the people, the church, God's going to, again, protect us. And at every point, Satan loses. And if we go forward into the last chapters of Scripture, we see that Satan amasses a big army at the very end of time, and Jesus is able to conquer him with just a word from his mouth. And Satan and all of his army is defeated and taken down. And then Satan in Revelation 20 is put into an abyss, chained up for 1,000 years, put away from all of his ability to influence. And Jesus sets up 1,000-year reign on earth as the King of Kings, as it always should have been on earth. And then we see at the end of that time, he's released from the abyss only to face judgment, and he's thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever, he and all of his demons. Do you want to know if Satan is defeated? There you go. The end of the book tells us what's going to happen. Jesus is victorious. He's the warrior. He's the king that we can trust in. This is the story of Christmas, folks. This is the story of the one who rescues you, who slays the dragon. Praise the Lord. But what's the gift to us in this? Is it just a cosmic battle that happens out there, or is there victory truly for us? In this series, we're taking one at a time, looking at these gifts that Christ has given us. The gift I want to point out to us as we bring this to a point is to look in verses 10 through 12. There is an announcement that comes from God the Father that echoes through the halls of heaven that tells us about the victory that happens, that it's not just for Jesus, it's also for his people. It says here in verses 10 through 12, imagine the voice of the Father speaking this. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who's that? Satan, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him. Who's the they? Us. It's believers in Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. He knows he's a defeated foe. He's got all kinds of rage and fury right now in this age where we live. He's trying to do as much as he can. And if you feel that in your life here at this Christmas, if you feel that there is a dragon out to get you, he's accusing you, he's tempting you, he's trying to attack you, he's trying to rob you of your joy in Christ, he's trying to take down your family, your ministry, whatever it may be, which I'm sure here at this Christmas time you have your share of sorrows, you have your share of struggles. Here's the good news. Jesus gives you and I the power to overcome. And it's not in our life, physical life here on earth. We're not scared to the point where we shrink back. You know, I'm not going to love my life here on earth so much that I miss out on the eternal glory I'm going to have with the Lord forever. But we have two keys given to us here of how we can overcome. It says they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, he shed his blood there on that cross for you. The perfect and innocent one put to death in your place and in my place. If you have not received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in your life, if you have not put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, that is the greatest decision you can make in your life. It determines your entire eternal future. But you can defeat the dragon by receiving Jesus Christ and having his blood cover your sin and wash you clean of your sin, so that when God the Father looks at you, he sees you through the blood of Jesus, through the perfect righteousness that Jesus had instead of because of your sin. And you are declared his child. What an amazing thing that we are given, that Christ saves sinners like us because of his blood shed for us. If you haven't received him as Lord and Savior, I just want to encourage you that right here in these moments, in your heart, just cry to him and say, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner who needs forgiving. I need you to wash away my sin. And I put my faith only in you for what you have done. I can't slay the dragon. I can't defeat him. I can't defeat sin. I can't defeat death. But you did, and I put my faith in you." You pray that in your heart, and you receive Jesus. "Jesus, you are my king. I put my trust in you." There's salvation that comes, and it's a free gift. It's a gift for you to take. Jesus says, "Here, you can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Receive it." And if you have received Christ, then this is a time of year where there should be so much rejoicing, so much celebrating, because Christ already defeated the enemy for you. And if you're covered in the blood of Jesus, then you have a testimony. You have a word of gratitude and of thanks to be able to share. And that's the next way we overcome the enemy. If you're feeling down, defeated, discouraged, attacked, Scripture tells us a lot of ways we can battle the enemy, but this is a really important one. We've been given vocal cords. An interesting thing that God gave us, not just to be able to communicate to each other, but to declare the praises of God. What has he done for you? How has he saved you? How has he worked in your life? What is the story of Christ having come to earth? What does Scripture tell you about who our God is? Speak it out. There's something that happens in the spiritual realms when we give testimony to what God has done and who God is. And here at this Christmas time, there's no better time to be able to share that. You know, when we were at that Christmas play last week and the little kids were declaring the birth of Christ, there's something that happened in my heart where I'm like, yes, he was born for me, for us. And I loved hearing the declaration of that from kids. How about when we all declare it? What are you planning to do this week for celebrating Christmas? I want to encourage you in some way, include declaring the story and the truth of what Jesus has done for us. Read the nativity story. Read a scripture that talks about the salvation that has come through Christ. Give an opportunity for people to share around a dinner table or before you open presents. What has God done in your life? When you see people in the store, when you talk to your neighbor, it's getting nice. If it did snow, when you go out and shovel, everybody's out there together. That's a great time to talk about what Christ has done. But on a nice day like this, you might also have opportunity. Declare out of your mouth what Christ has done for you. And if you're struggling, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling like Satan is winning in your life, one of the greatest ways to shift something in your heart and in the heavenly realms is to speak out a word of testimony, what God has done. Not what is going on. Don't focus all on this and it's so bad and oh man, woe is me. Our Savior is victorious. We know he has been and we know he will be. So declare it with your mouth. There's even power, as we experienced as we started our service, in singing. We've been given our vocal cords. We've been declaring the testimony of what God has done through singing, and that's another way that we can do that in this time. So put on those Christmas songs Not just the secular ones. They're fun. You know, if you want a hippopotamus for Christmas, great. But sing about the King who has come. Oh, come, let us adore him. He's Christ the Lord. Sing about his authority. Sing about his power. Sing about his salvation. Sing about his kingdom that has come. Because we, his people, have a reason to sing. And as we draw our service this morning to a conclusion, I want to invite our worship team to come. They're going to lead us in two songs. One's not a Christmas song, but it's all about the victory of our Savior over the enemy, over sin, over death. And we're going to sing that this morning. And then it's going to shift into an all-out praise Christmas song. And in this, remember the scene in heaven. The curtain pulled back. Seeing the spiritual battle and knowing that you and I have a place in that battle to overcome as we declare the greatness of our God together. So sing in faith. Sing knowing that even as we do this, Satan is pushed back. He can't stand the praises of God's people. Let's sing in victory. Would you stand together with me? Jesus, in this time, thank you for your word that has been given to us, that instructs us that you give victory over the enemy, as awful, as evil, as crafty, as powerful as he is. He pales in comparison to you. You are our Savior. You are the Lamb who shed his blood for us. We put our trust and our faith in you. We renew that this morning, even as we sing together. And Lord, for anyone who's discouraged, anyone who's hurting, anyone who has a story of pain, would the story of the triumph of God come from our lips this morning? And may we overcome the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.